With our study this morning, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 1. And notice the very first passage of Scripture there, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy Scriptures this morning. We ask for insight and wisdom, as always, so that the things that you tell us here in your Word would be real to us as they are to you, and that we would appreciate the significance of them and allow them to work in the details of our inner man so that they do work in the details of our life. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Last time we were together, we began in earnest to move forward into chapter number 11, although, having said that, we actually are spending some time here in this particular passage of Scripture where Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And we are going to continue on that train of thought here today, not so much proceeding in the rest of chapter number 11. We probably will deal with that next week or the following week. We just have a lot of things we would like to talk about in relationship to this particular passage of Scripture. So, I don't at all want to take this passage out of its context or have it not relate to the immediate context and so forth. We will certainly do that as we proceed in the next few weeks. But what I want us to do is really think about the significance of Paul's statement here. And if you didn't understand, and or if you don't understand that the Apostle Paul has a separate and distinctive ministry, a separate and distinct ministry from the 12 apostles, and a unique ministry that has been given to him or had been given to him by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you didn't really see that or appreciate that or understand that, then a passage like this should be real troubling to you. After all, I mean, who does Paul think he is when he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ Jesus"? If the Apostle Paul does not have a separate and distinctive ministry, unique ministry, then what in the world is he talking about when he says, "Be ye followers of me"? You don't really find any of the other apostles saying that. They all say, "Follow Christ," that type of thing. And, of course, Paul obviously says that at the last part of this verse. But why does he say, "Be ye followers of me"? Doesn't that seem a little bit arrogant, maybe? Doesn't it seem a little bit out of line? Doesn't it seem as though Paul, in making that statement, is bringing too much attention to himself, perhaps? There are those that certainly accuse the Apostle Paul of that. And without understanding his unique apostleship and message, well, you could see and appreciate why people might think that about the Apostle Paul. After all, let me say it this way. Let's say that I came out to the conference there in Montana that's coming up in a couple of weeks. And I began to say, "Now, all you people, I want you to start following me." Well, certainly that would and should, rightfully so, raise some eyebrows and raise some serious questions. Let's say that at the Chicago conference that Pastor Jordan said, "Be ye followers of him." Well, once again, that should cause a lot of people to say, wait a minute, Brother Jordan, can you go back and rephrase that? Let's say that at our family Bible camp out here that our church just conducted and hosted, that at every one of my messages, I said, "Hey, I want you guys to be followers of me." You all would agree that in each one of those scenarios, that would be bringing undue and inappropriate attention to myself, to ourselves as preachers, teachers, and so forth. It would be completely inappropriate for me to tell you or to tell people in my audience or to tell people that I'm ministering to that, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." That would be completely unscriptural. It would be completely inappropriate for me to do that. Well, if it would be completely inappropriate or unscriptural for me to do that, then why is it not inappropriate for the Apostle Paul to do it? After all, who does he think he is? Well, here's who he thinks he is. If you'll go with me to Romans chapter number 11, go over to Romans chapter number 11. Here's who he thinks he is, and here's the basis upon which he makes a statement like that. Romans chapter number 11 and verse 13. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." The apostle Paul, when he says, "Be ye followers together of me," he is not speaking as a man, just as a man, attempting to draw attention to himself.
Congratulations. You have been selected to receive two free iPod Nanos.
Paul the man. Rather, he is speaking to them when he says that by divine inspiration. That is the very words that he wrote down. "Be ye followers together of me." That is the inspired scripture. That is what God the Holy Spirit told him to write. And he speaks that, he wrote that, based upon the fact that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. That's who Paul thinks he is. That's who Paul thinks he was. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. That's who he thinks he was, because that is who he was. And it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father who appointed him as such, as the apostle of the Gentiles. Look over to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle," now watch this, "not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." You see that? It was Jesus Christ and God the Father who appointed the apostle Paul as an apostle, as he says here. Again, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Back in Romans chapter number 11, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." So who is it that Paul thought he was? Well, he thought he was the apostle of the Gentiles. Why would he think such a thing? Because the Lord Jesus Christ appointed him as such. He also believes that, if you look over to Ephesians chapter number 3 here, he also believed about himself that, look at Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you." So he also believed that the dispensation of the grace of God was given to him for the Gentiles. You want to know why I believe that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles? Because that's what Holy Scripture says. You want to know why I believe the apostle Paul saw the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ? That is, he saw him after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. It was after that. Well, that's because that's what the written record says. You want to know why I believe the dispensation of the grace of God was given to the Apostle Paul for us Gentiles? Well, because that's what the record says. That's what Paul believed about himself. That's why I believe it about him. And that's why you should believe it about him. It's just what Scripture declares. Okay? So, when the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye followers together of me," he's certainly not saying that out of arrogance or seeking to have people follow him as a man. He's not saying that out of appealing to his flesh, or saying that out of struggling with a low self-esteem and trying to find followers so that he can somehow have a better self-esteem. He says that because God the Holy Spirit told him to write that, "As the apostle of the Gentiles, be ye followers of me." It's not the only time he says it. If you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he says at verse 15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me." You know, again, I'll ask it this way. Have you ever led somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you ever explained the gospel to somebody and they believe it? They trust the blood of Christ. So you, in a sense, you didn't save them, obviously, but what you did is you led them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Similar to the Apostle Paul, he led these Corinthians to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, having done so, that is, you having led them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, did you then say to them, and could you say to them, wherefore be ye followers of me? Could you tell them to start following you? Well, of course you couldn't do that, because you're not the apostle of the Gentiles. But you could say, let's get into the scripture and we're going to go follow Paul as he followed Christ. That you could and should do, okay? But you wouldn't say, tell them to follow you. I wouldn't tell them to follow me. Not a single person that I've ever, quote unquote, led to the Lord, and again, it's not me doing it, it's not you doing it, we're simply the ambassadors, that's all. We're simply conveying the scripture, the word of God, pointing them to Calvary, then they make that decision to trust the blood of Christ. And having done so, I've never told a single person to follow me, and so on, but I have said, what we need to do now, we need to go follow Paul as he followed Christ. You see, it would be inappropriate for you and me to have people follow you and me. Forget that, okay? Because we're not the apostles of the Gentiles. The dispensation of the grace was not given directly to you and me. You and I have not personally seen and been instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and so on. So when the apostle Paul says, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me, he's not saying that out of the flesh. He's not saying that in an attempt to try to get a gathering after himself. He's saying that as the apostle of the Gentiles, seeking to get the Gentiles to follow him in the doctrine that he taught. Now there's a whole lot more to deal with on that aspect, which we will deal with if we have time today. But I don't think we're going to have time today. But there's a whole lot more to deal with that. We're going to have to do that next time. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 11, and it's the last part of verse 11 that we are really talking about at this point. We introduced it last week. We're going to continue this week. When he says there at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, and then he says, even as I also am of Christ. Paul followed Christ. That's the point. Paul followed Christ. The first part of that verse, we follow Paul as he followed Christ. We follow him because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. He has a separate and distinctive ministry given to him by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, he says, be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. Paul clearly followed Christ. He absolutely followed Christ. But understand this, and this is significant. He did not follow Christ according to the Jewish kingdom prophetic program. Friends, he did follow Christ. But he did not follow Christ, quote unquote, follow Christ, according to the Jewish kingdom prophetic program. And we began to talk about that last time. We listed four different things, and actually there's five that we're going to look at, but we only were able to deal with three of those last time. The first one is that Paul did not follow Christ in preaching, quote unquote, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You will look in vain in Paul's epistles to find him ever saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist said that, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ said that, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he sent the 12 apostles out to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But the apostle Paul, not one single time does he ever go out saying, repent, quote, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Paul did not follow Christ in preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we looked at that last time. We're not going to get into that again. Go back if you want to find the details about that. You can do a simple comparison, of course, in the scripture, but go back if you want to our website. You can check out the message, listen to it there. Just understand this thus far, that when Paul says he followed Christ, he did follow Christ. But he did not follow Christ according to the Jewish kingdom prophetic program that is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Old Testament. And it's very easy to demonstrate. Number one, he did not go out preaching, quote, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, end quote. Okay? Number two, Paul did not follow Christ in praying what has often been called the Lord's Prayer. The prayer in Matthew chapter number 6, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. When you read and study Paul's prayers, the prayers that he wrote down, those prayers do not match the prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And we looked at that last time. They just don't at all. The prayer in Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing his apostles to go through that tribulation period, to look for that daily bread, that daily miraculous provision by God in terms of bread and water and things like that to go through the tribulation period. And the forgiveness in that prayer was conditioned upon Israel forgiving others. Well, again, if you'll study Paul's prayers, if you'll study Paul's prayer life, the actual prayers that he prayed, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, Colossians chapter number 1, Romans 15, and so on, and those are just a few, Philippians chapter number 1, when you go read the prayer life of the Apostle Paul, the specific things that he prayed for, Paul did not, quote unquote, follow Christ in praying the details of or the type of prayer that Christ told the 12 apostles to pray. He just didn't, friends. It's just different. You can say, well, it's basically the same thing, friends. It isn't the same thing at all. So Paul, he followed Christ all right, but he did not follow Christ according to the Jewish kingdom prophetic program, such as he did not pray according to the quote unquote Lord's Prayer. And again, we looked at that in some detail last time. We're not going to go over that again today. Number three, this is the third point, and this is what we got to last time, and then we just touched on the fourth one, but just to review number three here, Paul followed Christ, but he did not follow Christ according to the Jewish kingdom program, in that he did Paul, in his ministry, the middle wall of partition that separated between Jew and Gentile, in his ministry, he taught that that middle wall of partition had been broken down. Whereas, when you look at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I say earthly ministry, I simply mean the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here walking on this earth, okay? The ministry as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you look at the ministry of Christ there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ believed and operated under the fact that the middle wall of partition was up. It was in place. He says, go not in the way to the Gentiles, nor any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs and things like that. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Galatians says, look over to the book of Galatians, and it says this, Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, this is Galatians 4 and verse 4, Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, now watch this, made under the law. Jesus Christ lived under the law. He lived His life at a time when that old covenant was still in effect. The absolute earliest that the quote-unquote new covenant even could have come into effect was at the death of the testator, according to Hebrews chapter number 9. The Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, He lived under the fact, He functioned in the light of the fact that that middle wall of partition was still up. It was still in place, that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. In fact, that middle wall of partition, I trust you will recall, that middle wall of partition was actually placed there by God Himself. It was God who instituted the covenant of circumcision, and God who came along and fortified that circumcision with the giving of the law. Whereas when you come over to the writings of the Apostle Paul, the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he says the middle wall partition has been broken down. He says the law has been abolished, and those are the kinds of things that he teaches and that he lived in the light of. So the Apostle Paul, he certainly followed Christ, but he did not follow Christ according to the Jewish kingdom prophetic program, in that Paul says the middle wall partition was down, it was broken down, whereas in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the earthly ministry of Christ, Christ indicated it was still up. So something obviously different was going on there. All right, number four. And here's where we want to get in some detail today, because here's pretty much where we left off last time. Paul followed Christ, but he did not follow Christ according to the Jewish kingdom prophetic program, in that Paul simply did not follow, this is amazing, friends, Paul did not follow, he did not function under the so-called Great Commission. If you'll turn with me into Matthew chapter number 28 here, go to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew 28. Now, when I say the so-called Great Commission, it's religious people have given it that name. It isn't called that in the Bible. Jesus Christ doesn't call it that. Peter doesn't call it that. Paul doesn't call it that. John doesn't call it that. None of the Bible writers call the commission of Matthew 28 the Great Commission. That's pretty much a term that religious people, quote-unquote Christian leaders, have given to the commission here in Matthew 28. But whatever you want to call it, Paul didn't follow it. That's the bottom line. Doesn't matter what you call this commission here. It's not even called a commission, by the way, but it is. I mean, it is a commission. But it doesn't matter what you call it, it doesn't matter what label you put on it. The fact is, Paul didn't function under it. Paul didn't follow it. Paul didn't live under it. All right? Look at Matthew 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." All right, a couple of things that you want to notice about what this commission does teach. What this again, it's not called a commission, but it is a commission. I'm not suggesting it's not, you know, instructions to these apostles and so forth. It certainly is. But there are two major categories, or two major things that these instructions by the Lord Jesus Christ to the apostles declare or tell them to do. First is verse 19, baptizing, and then verse 20, teaching. Baptizing and teaching, those two categories. See, verse 19, baptizing, verse 20, teaching. So the disciples, if you look at go back to verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And I read verse 16 there, so you understand who he's talking to. You've got the 11 apostles here. They're called disciples. Obviously, Matthias is going to be appointed as the 12th shortly after this event and so forth. And he's in the audience based upon what Peter says over in Acts chapter number 1. But these guys, Peter, you know, John, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, all these guys, and then of course Matthias, clearly the Lord Jesus Christ sent them to baptize the Gentiles. When it says at verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," okay, that's the Gentiles there, that's not Israel, that's the Gentiles. Numbers says that Israel is not to be reckoned among the nations. This is a Gentile commission here. But what I want you to notice is that clearly, without dispute, without question, the Lord Jesus Christ did send these guys to baptize the Gentiles. There's no question about that. And nobody argues that fact, by the way, that these instructions do tell the apostles to go out and baptize their converts. Nobody argues with that point. So I don't need to belabor that point, really. And hence that's what the apostles do. They go out. They of course, in early Acts there, their ministry is to Israel, and the reason is, if you'll go over to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, look over to Luke chapter number 24. And he tells them at verse 49, Luke 24:49 says this, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So they were supposed to wait in Jerusalem. They're supposed to begin their ministry in Jerusalem until, of course, the Lord sends the Spirit upon them and fulfills the prophecy in Joel 2. So they know they were supposed to wait in Jerusalem. Not only that, now go to Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter number 1. Turn over to Acts chapter number 1. look over to Acts chapter number 1 and start with me at verse 7. And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive the power, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both," watch this, "in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." They understood that they were supposed to begin at Jerusalem. They were to reach Jerusalem. Then they were to go out and expand to Judea. Then they were to expand to Samaria. So once they covered that territory, they would have covered the mass, the land mass that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land mass that had been occupied by both the northern and southern kingdom. Israel would be brought back together as one nation, and then they would go to the Gentiles. And that's why you see Peter there in early Acts. He's beginning at Jerusalem because Christ told him to begin at Jerusalem, and so on. So what you want to understand is that there in Matthew 28, verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly commanded the apostles that when they go out and when they do start talking to the nations, the Gentiles, which they hadn't in early Acts, by the way, okay? But when they do start going out to the Gentiles, they are, in fact, to go out baptizing them. That's very significant. Now then, if you'll go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I'll tell you, this is a passage of Scripture that is going to create the problem, okay? This is the passage of Scripture that traditional Christianity just has a fit over, all right? And they don't see what's going on here. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. If you're going to get upset, this is where you're going to get upset, okay? If you're going to stop listening, this is where you're going to stop listening. If you're going to get mad at me or the Scripture, this is what's going to make you mad right here, okay? This is where you're going to come up with some excuse to not really think about that. Well, wait a minute, what's Paul saying here, all right? He says over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 at verse 13, he says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Now, before we read verse 17, let me just ask you to think about something in verse 13, 14, 15, 16. Ask yourself the question. Let's just say that you're a new believer, or let's just say that you picked up the Bible for the first time or first few times. And you've heard a lot about baptism. You've heard, you know, these Christians, they talk about baptism, and there's churches that even name themselves Baptists and so forth, things like that. So it seems as though, at least what you've heard, is that baptism seems to be something pretty important and so forth. Okay, so let's just say that's your perspective of things. So you're either new to the Bible, or you don't even know if you believe the Bible yet, and you're going to open up and you're going to start reading it just to see what all this stuff about baptism is. Well, let me read this again, and then I want you to ask yourself a question. He says, verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." My question to you is this. Let's say that you're just reading that, and you hear a lot of talk about baptism and so forth. You don't really know what to think about it, because you're either just checking out Christianity, seeing if it's valid, you're reading these verses. Does it sound like to you that Paul is making a big deal out of baptism? Does it sound like Paul is emphasizing baptism, or does it sound like maybe he's kind of downplaying it a little bit, or maybe even a lot here? Just as you read these verses, is baptism a big deal with Paul? Or does it sound like that he's kind of backing off of it? You see that? If you just read these verses for what they say, you've got to come to the conclusion that, wow, you know, clearly Paul did baptize, but it's sure not a big deal. clearly he did baptize, but he's obviously de-emphasizing it, which is kind of interesting, especially in the light of how much emphasis Christians put on baptism. All right? So that's the first question. Now, next question is this. Again, I'm going to start at verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Paul was at Corinth for at least a year and a half. According to the book of Acts, Paul was at Corinth for absolute bare bones minimum, a year and 6 months. And even after that, it says he was there a good while, you know, and so forth. So he was there longer than that, but you can definitely say without fear of contradiction that Paul was there at least a year and a half. Well, if Paul was at Corinth for at least a year and a half, and he says, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. So you've got two guys there that he baptized. Verse 16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Let's say Stephanus had a household of 10 or even 15. That would have been a big household perhaps. But let's give him that. He says, besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So let's say that Paul's forgotten the few that he baptized. So let's say he baptized 10 more. So let's say the household of Stephanus was 15. Then let you say Paul baptized another 10 that he just forgot about. He didn't take notes or whatever. So because he says, besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Let's say he did baptize some, but just forgot or just didn't remember or whatever. And then you got the 2 in verse 14. So that's possibly 25, 26, 27. Let's give him a few more. Let's give him maybe 20 more, maybe even 25 more. So in a year and a half time, let's say, and I think I'm being way, way gracious here in terms of giving him this people, but let's just say in a year's time he baptized 50 people. Okay? Let's say in a year's time he baptized 50 people. Now, does that sound like baptism was real important to the Apostle Paul? The same question and the same answer. The answer is no. The answer is, if in a year and a half the Apostle Paul baptized, say, 50 people, and that's stretching the number here, you know, but let's just say he did. He baptized 50 people in a year and a half. Well, then it sure doesn't seem like the Apostle Paul is doing a very good job at following the instructions in Matthew 28, verse 19. And we haven't even read verse 17 yet. We're going to get there in just a second. All right. Tell you what, if you want to see a comparison, a stark, striking comparison, look over to Acts chapter number 2. Look over to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Watch this. Acts chapter number 2, this is of course Peter. Luke is recording what Peter preached to Israel on the day of Pentecost and at that time frame. And we're just going to jump right into the context here. But if you look over to Acts chapter 2, verse 37, now when they heard this, this is unbelieving Israel, okay? They is Israel. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So now they've heard what he said, they've believed what he said, so now they want to know what to do in response to what Peter said. Verse 38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so what does Peter tell them to do? He tells them, repent and be baptized. And so what happens with this? Verse 41. Friends, watch this. Then they that gladly received his word were what? Were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about how many souls? That verse says 3,000 souls. Okay, look at this, friends. I hope you see where I'm going with this. Okay? You take your calculator. You got 12 apostles there. You take 3,000 and you divide that by 12. I'm actually punching the numbers in, okay? You take 3,000 souls, you divide that by 12, assuming that all 12 did the baptizing, okay? That means in one day, if all 12 did the baptizing, okay? If all 12 did the baptizing and the Lord added 3,000 souls to this group, so that means not only in one day did 3,000 get baptized, but each of the 12, assuming that they each baptized, if they all did an equal number, that means each baptized in one day 250 people. Now again, I don't know what proportion each of them did. I'm just saying, okay, let's say on average they all did the same amount. You know, maybe Peter baptized a few more and Thaddeus baptized a few less. I don't know, because it doesn't say exactly how. But on one single day, 3,000 people got baptized. Well, if it was possible to baptize 3,000 in one day, and let's say they spread the responsibility across all 12 in equally, that means that each of them would have done, you know, 250 in one single day. Well, if Paul was at Corinth for a year and a half minimum, and he was, and if in that year and a half he only baptized 50 people, and that's giving him some, friends, I suggest to you that the Apostle Paul clearly is not operating under the commission of Matthew 28, verse 19. That baptism wasn't that important as far as he was concerned. It wasn't the big aspect that everybody makes it. Paul, listen, here's the point. Paul says he followed Christ, and he did follow Christ, but he did not follow Christ according to the Jewish kingdom prophetic program that you read about in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul followed Christ according to a different program, a different set of instructions. Now, go back with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We haven't even read verse 17 yet. So, even if you didn't have 1 Corinthians 1:17, where Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," even if you didn't have that, you would still at least look at verse 13, 14, 15, and 16 and say, well, this is kind of interesting, because, you know, Paul is clearly downplaying. He's clearly not placing the emphasis on water baptism that the other apostles were placing on it. So why? And that's the question you should ask. What is going on here? He says at verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Let me ask another question. Did Christ send the 12 apostles to baptize? The answer is absolutely yes. There's no other answer to that question. Did Christ send the 12 apostles to baptize? The answer is yes. Did Christ send the Apostle Paul to baptize? The answer is no. Paul is not following Christ according to the commission given in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. So that's why I say that Paul indeed is following Christ. He says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:11, "Be followers of me as I also am of Christ." And he is a follower of Christ, but he's not following Christ according to the Jewish kingdom prophetic program that you read about there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's following Christ according to a different set of instructions and information. Some information that had been kept secret until it was first revealed by the ascended Lord Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus, who of course became Paul the Apostle. When he says here at verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel," there's another question I'd like to ask you. If you look back at verse 15, in fact, let's start at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." Now watch verse 15. "Lest I should say that I had baptized any in my own name." Now, verse 15 is the particular passage of Scripture where people say that, well, see, that's why Paul That's why Paul didn't baptize more. He left it to other people to do the baptizing, and or he left it to the 12 apostles to do the baptizing. You hear different things like that. You realize those two concepts, those ideas that Paul left it to others to do the baptizing. But it's interesting, you actually don't see that in Paul's epistles. You don't see that in the book of Acts, where Paul had, you know, maybe 6 or 8 followers, and he said, okay, if anybody wants to be baptized, go to Timothy. Timothy will baptize you. Go to Titus. Titus will baptize you. Go to Luke. Luke will baptize you. Go to Epaphroditus. Go to Trophimus. You don't see that, friends. It's not in the record. It isn't there. So where does that concept come from? It comes from the concept of people trying to say that we should be following the baptism of Matthew 28, verse 19. But it isn't there. That concept that Paul let others do the baptizing, they say, okay, that's, you know, because certainly Christ in his ministry, others did do baptizing. There's no doubt about that. Christ in his earthly ministry let the apostles do the baptizing. So is that true of Paul and his entourage that would go with him, such as Timothy and Titus and so forth? Well, if it was true, there's certainly no record of it. So you really can't support it scripturally at all. There's no verse you can claim that that's the case. But there's something else I want you to think about at verse 19. When Paul says, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name, you know, to me, what's always been interesting about that verse is that how come that concept of verse 15, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name, how come Peter himself wasn't worried about that? How come the other apostles weren't worried about that? How come Peter didn't say on the day of Pentecost, oh, you know what, none of you guys, don't come to me for getting baptized, lest you should say that I baptized in mine own name? Understand my point here? That the other apostles, and let me say it this way. If Peter said, quote, I thank God that I baptized none of you, and then just a few, would Peter have been right or wrong? That's correct. He would have been wrong. He would have been not following the commission of Matthew 28. If Peter would have said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, that wouldn't have been the truth, because Christ did send him. See, none of these things that Paul says here could Peter have said, because the two of them were operating under different commissions, different sets of instruction. So, and I realize we're out of time here, unfortunately. We're going to pick up next time, and there's a lot more to go over on this. But understand this, that when Paul says, be your followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ, Paul did follow Christ. He followed Christ. But he did not follow Christ according to the Jewish kingdom prophetic program recorded in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He did not preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, like Christ told the others to preach. He did not pray according to the prayer in Matthew chapter number 6, often called the Lord's Prayer. He did not recognize the middle old partition being up. In fact, he says it was broken down. And he did not live under and follow the instructions of the so-called, although the Lord doesn't call it, Scripture doesn't call it this, the so-called Great Commission, the commission of Matthew 28. And he obviously operated under a different commission, because to his trust had been committed the dispensation of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, and the ministry of reconciliation. Now, as I mentioned just a moment ago, we're pretty much out of time. We always want to open this up for questions and answers. I hope that you'll remember right where we left off today, because we're going to pick up here next time, and there's some other things we've got to compare with the commission of Matthew 28 and so forth, and a lot of other things we want to look at, so that you can see scripturally, Paul followed Christ all right, But he did not follow him according to the Jewish kingdom prophetic program in the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's following Christ according to a new set of instructions and information. Some information that God had kept secret since before the foundation of the world, and that Jesus Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul for you and me, for us Gentiles, in this dispensation of this Gentile grace. All right, well, let me open this up for a question and answer at this point, and or comment. So if you have a question about anything that we've studied this morning or thus far in the book of 1 Corinthians, then just click on the raise hand icon. It'll put a little hand next to your name there. We'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone, simply type your question in, punch enter, it'll come up on the screen for us, and then we'll be able to answer your question that way. And while you're thinking about your question, let me just remind you that we will be back on for our next live session this evening, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time, and to continue our study in the Word of God. We've been looking at a lot of issues regarding the coming of Christ, and the word, that's what we're doing with this at this point. By the way, I should mention as well, at Pastor Jordan's conference there in Chicago, there was this excellent message. All the messages were outstanding. They were just a blessing and everything. And I know you want to go get those, but some have asked about the teaching on the coming of Christ, the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture. And there's just a real good message by Richard Church that you want to listen to or get the CD of and everything, or the DVD. I think you'll really enjoy that. It was just a real good presentation, real simple, and very, very clear. So I thought it was very helpful. I think you'll enjoy it as well. So, okay, anybody have any questions or comments about our study today? Helios, how are you today? It's so good to have you with us again. Let me release the microphone and then go ahead with your question, please. Very good. I see your question on the screen there. Okay, look at the question on the screen. It says, so is baptizing a bad thing or just not the right, or just not for right dividing? Well, let me ask it this way, or ask it this way. First of all, read again in your own study, you know, read again verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and ask it, okay, what was going on with baptism here at Corinth that caused Paul to bring it up? It's interesting that the book of 1 Corinthians has 16 chapters. Beginning at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul, from chapter 7 forward, the Apostle Paul addresses specific issues that they had written to him about. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he identifies in verse 10 and 11 the real problems at Corinth. That they're divided, they're confused, they're biting and devouring and so forth. And one of the first issues that the Apostle Paul brings up in chapter number 1 of a book of 16 chapters, where Paul, in the whole book itself, and he identifies difficulty after, you know, problem after problem after problem, and the solutions, it's interesting that baptism he brings up in chapter number 1. He doesn't wait till chapter 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 and so on. You're not 14 verses in the book of 1 Corinthians, but that the Apostle Paul brings up the fact that baptism was creating a problem. That they didn't understand it. They didn't see. The baptism obviously had passed off the scene. Paul quit baptizing while he was yet at Corinth. That means he came to understand that it absolutely had passed off the scene and was not part of what God was doing in the dispensation of the grace of God. So it's something that he did early on, but then as he thought through the doctrine, as he thought through the information, he realized that, wait a minute now, Christ sent me not to baptize. Isn't that amazing? So you consider the answer to your question from that perspective. Second thing, go with me over to Ephesians 4 go to Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4 and start with me at verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, then he's going to list 7 things that comprise this unity of the Spirit. Now, that verse doesn't tell us to make the unity of the Spirit. It tells us to keep it, to guard it, protect it, that kind of an idea there, okay? And what are they? Well, you've got verse 4. You've got there's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see the 7 ones there? The sevenfold unity of the Spirit. You've got one body, got one Spirit, got one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and so on. So, if he says at verse 5, one baptism, well, since in the Bible, certainly there's more than one baptism, there's at least 7 different baptisms in the Bible. At least 7. It, depending on how specific and detailed you want to make it, some say there's as many as 12, but some of those you could kind of categorize together. But at any rate, in the Bible, there certainly is more than one baptism. Israel was baptized unto Moses in the wilderness. That was a dry baptism. Kind of interesting. John the Baptist said over in Matthew chapter number 3, talking about Christ, that he shall baptize... John said he, that is John, came baptizing with water, so there's a wet baptism. And then he said about the Messiah, that the Messiah would baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Both of those are dry baptisms, and so on. So the point being that in the Bible itself, there are several different baptisms. There's at least 7. And again, some say as many as 12. There's certainly in the Bible more than one baptism. So what does Paul mean by the one baptism here that comprises the sevenfold, one of the sevenfold unities of the Spirit? What one baptism is it? Well, it's interesting. When you study the word baptism in Paul's epistles, baptism, baptizing, and so forth, whenever Paul talks about water baptism, he says he wasn't sent to do it. He says, I thank God that I didn't do it more. Well, then, the one baptism of Ephesians 4 cannot be water baptism. Well, what baptism is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and but all made to drink into one Spirit. See, that's a dry baptism. Now, that's the baptism of Romans 6, where we were baptized into the death of Christ. That's a dry baptism. It's a baptism that placed you and me into the death of Christ. Okay, so I'm trying to be as brief as possible to your question. Your question was, so is baptizing a bad thing or just not for right dividing? The answer is yes to both questions. Water baptism destroys the one baptism of the sevenfold unity of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And it detracts from... Water baptism has become the sacred cow of modern-day Christianity. Isn't that interesting? Water baptism has become the sacred cow of Christianity. And it detracts from the baptism in Romans 6, Galatians, in the book of Galatians, and so forth. If you look over at the Galatians chapter number 3 here, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, that's not water baptism there. That's the baptism of Romans 6. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Water can't do away with the physical distinction between male and female, the national or even cultural distinction between Jew and Gentile, and the economic distinction between bond and free. It can't do away with that. This is a spiritual baptism here. Colossians chapter number 2 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. That's a spiritual baptism. See, whenever Paul talks about water baptism, he says, Christ sent me not to do it. He says, I thank God that I didn't do it more. But whenever he talks about the one baptism of Ephesians 4, it's always that baptism that God did by the Holy Spirit the moment you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ. That baptism is the baptism that actually placed you and me into Jesus Christ. So if we practice water baptism, we are producing confusion. We are creating confusion, and we're taking people's eyes away from the reality of the one baptism of Ephesians 4, Romans 6, and so on, and their focus and their attention now winds up being put on a ritual, a physical ritual, a ceremony pertaining to Israel and the prophetic program, and so on. So hopefully that answers your question, and or at least gives you some things to consider in terms of baptism. Okay, very good, thanks. Any other questions or comments about our study today? Any other questions or comments about our study today? All right, well, folks, again, we just want to thank you for spending the time with us in this live study. We will be back again for our next live session at 7:30 this evening. And, of course, this PAL Talk Room will be open throughout the day because they have recorded messages playing so that you can continue to listen to some of the messages from our ministry, from the ministry of Brother Jordan and Brother Alex Kerr there in Chicago, and some of the other conferences as well. So once again, thank you for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thank you, and have a blessed day. See you tonight. Bye-bye now.